Ramsey TV.
I'm writing a book called Christianity's Final Solution, an analogy between the Holocaust and the Christian teaching of eternal conscious torment. The nice thing is the book is already written. I'm going to copy and paste from my ZWTF article of 2019 titled The Education and Training of Modern Day Eichmanns. I hope that this book takes on a life like Thomas Paine's Common Sense, short pamphlet written in a popular style that made sense. And I make sense for a living, so it always seems right to do this. I showed you the cover of the book yesterday. I designed the cover yesterday at the front and back, so I showed you that yesterday. If you haven't seen it, check that out. Adolf Eichmann. Greetings, everyone. Martin Zender here at the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. Adolf Eichmann missed out on the Nuremberg trials. He escaped capture directly after the war. He found refuge in Argentina. He changed his identity, kind of imposed himself secretly into Argentinian society. But Americans and Israelis, being the nose to the grindstone, let's find out where he is types, chased him down and captured him. Yesterday was the introduction, part one of Christianity's Final Solution. Today is part two, beginning with a section called Captured and Tried. As I read this, I'm going to be showing you disturbing archival footage from the liberation of concentration camps. The Allies shot the footage when they went into the camps. They were, of course, horrified. Some of the footage you'll see German people going through, viewing piles of bodies. They took the civilians of the towns where these concentration camps were, such as Auschwitz, and they forced them to see what was going on in their backyard. Other footage you'll see are bodies being disinterred. It's terrifying. But if somebody could take a camera into the Christian version of hell, the Dante's Inferno, fictitious version of hell, it would make this footage look like Captain Kangaroo. So here we go. Captured and tried. At his trial in Israel 20 years later, after he'd been captured hiding undercover for two decades in Argentina, Catholic Church officials helped hide him under an assumed name, Ricardo Clement. Eichmann's defense was that he had merely been following orders. That's what the Christians say. We're just going along with the flow. This is what we were taught. It's got to be true. We learned it from trained evangelical professionals, people who graduated from seminary, famous people like Billy Graham. He was on Time magazine. He ought to know. The Pope, he ought to know. He claimed that he had never personally killed anyone. His role was administrative only. Eichmann failed to report that his zeal for the Final Solution exceeded that of his contemporaries. The prosecution said, "You are directly responsible for the transport of hundreds of thousands, even millions, to the death camps. You knew of the gas chambers. You witnessed the death." Eichmann never denied that he had witnessed all of it. He never denied his role. He only denied that he was a mass murderer. Said Eichmann directly before his death, quote, "To sum it all up, I must say that I regret nothing. I was one of the many horses pulling the wagon and couldn't escape left or right because of the will of the driver. We shall meet again. I have believed in God. I obeyed the laws of war and was loyal to my flag." Unquote. From the gallows, Eichmann said this, quote, Long live Germany. Long live Argentina. Long live Austria. These are the three countries with which I have been most connected and which I will never forget. I greet my wife, my family, and my friends. I am ready. We'll meet again soon, as is the fate of all men. I die believing in God. Unquote. The next section of my article, soon to be a book, is called The Death of Evil. 2 years after his trial began, the Israel court, directly after the above pronouncement, hung the Nazi war criminal. The court dropped a floor out from beneath the convict after affixing a long length of rope around his neck. The rope held. Eichmann's neck did not. Eichmann's body disappeared beneath the floor. The rope snapped taut and held, but no one could see the body or any possible struggle against strangulation because the area beneath the floor was boxed in by boards. An hour later, a court clerk went in behind the boards and, in the dark, it was approximately 1 a.m., undid Eichmann, put him onto a stretcher, and then into an oven. Second judgment. Adolf Eichmann was cremated and his ashes scattered in the Mediterranean Sea outside Israeli territorial waters by an Israeli Navy patrol boat. Eichmann will appear again at the Great White Throne for yet another judgment. His body will be fetched from the sea and his spirit returned to him. Spirit and body united once again, Eichmann will stand, breathe, know, and feel. God will shine a light on the man who claimed to believe in him. Here, now, at last, will stand the true God. Did Eichmann believe in this one? He did not. He believed in a different one, a strange God. The God of Scripture he knew not. The former Nazi will be made aware of his crimes then. He will at last face the false system of belief that deceived him into thinking he knew the deity and of the saving work of his son. He will then bend his knee in praise, adoration, and thanks to the God and the Christ who saved him. Yes, even him. The Jews whom he rounded up will be there at God's throne as well, themselves at the bar of justice. Quote, as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, but each in his own class. Unquote. 1 Corinthians 15:22. So translates the Concordant Literal New Testament. Standard versions have each in his own order. Eichmann's name will not be found in the Book of Life, one must suppose, and the sentence following his judgment will be the second death. Eichmann will accept this decision, just as he had accepted the decision of the Israeli judge 1,066 years before. This time, he will enter death satisfied, knowing that he had been reconciled to God, and that when death is abolished at the consummation of the eons, 1 Corinthians 15:26, he will awaken fully restored, body, soul, and spirit, through the blood of Christ. With his new and immortal body, the former criminal will experience happiness for eternity in the worship and service of his God and of his Savior, Christ. God will thus have become, quote, all in all, unquote, 1 Corinthians 15:28. Eichmann's casting into the lake of fire will be painless and much quicker than the gallows of his first death. And now part two. Now, this is the modern day application of the final solution. And an individual who will remain anonymous, who is unwittingly facilitating a great evil. A young man was raised by his parents to be a good and loving son, appreciative of all that he had been given in life. He was appreciative of life itself, which was a gift of God. His parents taught him early in life that, in the fullness of time, God would reconcile all things to himself through Christ. His parents, especially his father, introduced him early to the universal application of the cross, a truth that would be given to Eichmann and company much later at the Great White Throne. In this, the parents did their son a great service. There would be death, yes, and there would be judgment necessary to the ushering of all humans into an acknowledgement of the goodness of God and the saving power of Christ, but it would all end happily in the restoration of the human race to God, a worshipful and appreciative race, giddy beyond imagining for its rescue from sin and death. The young man also had loving grandparents, his father's parents, who, although they lived many miles away, visited him often and doted upon him, never once failing to recognize a birthday, and certainly not Christmas. They bounced him on their knee when he was little, and when he became old enough to appreciate funny stories and adventures, put him in their laps and read him books. His grandfather's nickname for him was Sparky. Life went on in the usual American fashion for this young man until a fateful day when, around his 18th year, he was befriended by a man who was a patron and paying member of one of the world's most dominant and dangerous religious cults. The transformation was slow, but it came. Here, the seeds were planted. Later, at a Christian college, they were watered. In marriage, they sprouted and blossomed. What the cult did to the young man was dirty and despicable. And yet, all the while, the indoctrination was presented to him as, quote, a high calling, an opportunity to use your talents to change the world, and a means to bring other members into the organization, unquote. The evil of the cult and the darkness it worked upon the young man's mind cannot be appreciated apart from the reporting of a conversation conducted between the young man and an interviewer, who will not be named, during which the young man was asked a simple yet probing question. This next section is titled The Banality of Evil. The young man had come to believe every foundational tenet of the cult to which he had sworn allegiance: the immortality of the soul, the triune deity, human free will, the eternal conscious torment of God's enemies. These enemies, the unbelievers, were to the Christians what the Jews were to Hitler's Reich: evil expendables, undesirables, fit only for punishment. The Jews must be punished for their lack of Aryan blood, the unbelievers for their lack of belief. It had to be done. In both cases, it was a final solution. Anyone working toward either solution in whatever capacity must simply accept it. In each case, it was, quote, God's way, unquote. The Jews suffered a double portion of evil, becoming the wrong end of the final solution of both cults. Not only were they of the wrong race on earth to fit into Hitler's Reich, they were of the wrong belief system in heaven to fit into the Christian kingdom. The Nazi leaders killed most of the Jews in gas chambers and by machine gun fire, where the victims fell dead into pre-dug trenches. Others died of starvation and exhaustion. These were incinerated in ovens. As soon as the Jews, quote, died, unquote, in one of these terrible ways, the Christian God took over from there to make the existence of these Jews unutterably worse. This time, not because of their genealogy, but because of their beliefs, or lack of them. What the ovens, the gas chambers, the firing squads, and the starvation could not accomplish in terms of torture due to the victims' rapid deaths, the Christian leaders, small g God and small g Christ, did accomplish, miraculously granting their victims immortality, not to keep them alive forever in heaven, but to keep them alive without end in torture, to keep them eternally roasting in ovens and gagging in chambers far worse than any imagined by the cruelest Nazi commandants. The Christian punishment would make the Nazi punishment look sane.
America needs a tidal wave of the old-time religion. America needs to be taken down to God's bathhouse and the hose turned on her, And the time isn't far distant when the wheels of God's judgment are going to go sweeping through this old God-hating world. And I want to take a pledge in this audience to join me in a pledge that you will never rest until this old God-hating, Christ-hating, whiskey-soaked, Sabbath-breaking, blaspheming, infidel, bootlegging old world is bound to the cross of Jesus Christ by the golden chains of love.
In the Christian final solution, the Jews, men, women, and children, would look back upon places like Auschwitz, Buchenwald, and Bergen-Belsen as blessed oases of relief to which they would gladly return. Bound in the chambers of the Christian God and his Christ, they would pine for the likes of Eichmann, Himmler, Mengele, Heydrich. The interviewer, deeply disturbed to discover the extent to which the young man had failed to appreciate correctly translated scriptures, shook his head. Even a cursory glance with an honest heart at a proper translation would have proven to the young man the error of eternal torment, exposing it to be a myth of human invention. The interviewer then asked the young man about his continued and consistent assertion that unbelievers were, in fact, quote, undesirables to God, and that their fate, no matter how good, decent, or loving they had been on earth, was eternal punishment. At one point during the exchange, the interviewer, exasperated, said to the young man, "According to what you're telling me, your own grandparents, who are both dead, but who never correctly grasped what Christ accomplished at Calvary while they were alive, are not really dead at all, but rather are at this very moment being tortured in hell, where they will be for eternity, never being reconciled to God and utterly devoid of even a hope for it. I repeat, your own grandparents, who did nothing but love you and dote upon you in life, are currently undergoing this unimaginable torture, and this at the hands of the God whom you claim to worship and serve. Am I hearing this correctly?" "Yes," said the young man, "that is what I believe." Driving home, the interviewer realized that it was the manner in which the young man answered, without a hint of emotion or even the slightest flinch of anguish or care for his grandparents, that set the interviewer's hands to trembling. And the phrase that struck him at this time was, "the banality of evil." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to stop there for the week. I will continue this saga, this tale of the young Christian who found himself enmeshed, found himself lured to be a cog in a machine that turns most of the world from God. You will see, and I know you do see, the similarities to this and the machinations of the Third Reich. On Monday, I'll read sections of this article / book titled "The Biggest Cult of All, Satanic Seduction, the New, quote, Love of God, unquote, Eichmann and the Christian, Blind Worship, Personal Advancement, Acceptance, and the New Cult Family, Self-Invented Clichés, Despicable to God, Teaching of Demons, Strike 3, Guilty or Innocent." These are the sections coming up on Monday. I might get through this on Monday. I might not. If I do, I'll do it Tuesday. I know how disturbing this is, but people's noses need to be rubbed in this. And I hope that this book will do that. And I hope that in the meantime, these videos will do it. Please send these videos to anybody you can think of who is at the least bit struggling with this, or even those who are awash in it, loving it. Maybe this will shock them out of it. This is my intention. And may God honor my intention, as I know He will.